Well, how is everyone? All right. Me too. You can open your Bible to Revelation chapter 13, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're in chapter 13. We intend to look at verses 11 through 15 tonight. But the rapture could interrupt that, so... The revelation of Jesus Christ, His unveiling, chapter 13, verses 11 through 15. One of the greatest villains of literature and film would have to be Cruella de Vil. In her quest for fur, she gathered together 101 Dalmatians, puppies no less. True to her villainy, she had henchmen do her dirty work. Horace and Jasper were, lucky for the puppies, and Pongo and Purdy, bumbling idiots. The Antichrist has a henchman. Unlucky for folks in the tribulation, he is not a bumbling idiot. He is brilliant. He's introduced here and called the false prophet. He's the person who sets out to convince the world that the Antichrist is worthy and deserving of worship. He's the one who enforces the worship of the Antichrist upon penalty of death. We begin in verse 11 where we read, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon." The Antichrist is called the first beast, and the false prophet is referred to as another beast, meaning another of the same nature. He will be cruel and, of course, hostile to believers. The Antichrist rises out of the sea, which might be a reference to the Mediterranean Sea, but could also be referring to the mass of humanity. We sometimes talk about the sea of humanity, and the Bible uses that term in that way as well. Even if it's the Mediterranean, it simply means the Antichrist will come from or be descended from that part of the world. One of the things that I was just kind of mulling over tonight as I was studying through for this, when we study prophecy, there's a danger of becoming too specific in areas that the Bible isn't really all that specific in. And though sometimes the sea can refer to the Mediterranean Sea because it was the notable sea of Bible times, to say that this is a reference to the Mediterranean Sea and therefore other things flow from that, it's really going a little bit too far. I just mention it as a speculation. So, as much as we know about the revelation of Jesus Christ and as much as is revealed to us there and as much of the symbolism as we have from the Old Testament, we don't know everything. And not everything has an immediate significance to us. And so the false prophet, he comes from the earth. Now, I'm sure that that's a clue to his origins, but I don't know what that means because it's the common word for earth and simply indicates he will be a man as opposed to a supernatural agent. Now, as mentioned, the sea might refer to the Mediterranean, and so if, in that case, some people say the earth would refer to the Holy Land. And they come to the conclusion that the beast, this second beast, this false prophet, will be a Jew, a false prophet among Jews who seeks to persuade men to follow the beast as the Antichrist. It seems unlikely he would be Jewish because of the persecution that will break out against the Jews, especially in the middle of the tribulation to the end. But some argue, wasn't Hitler part Jewish, yet still persecutor of the Jews? And the answer to that is no. He wasn't. That's an old myth that's been debunked many times. I've heard that my whole life. Well, you know, Hitler was a Jew. I started hearing that when I was a kid. My dad would tell me that whenever Hitler was on television. He felt it was his duty to tell me that Hitler was a Jew, but he hid it. And so I've grown up believing that. What have you grown up believing? You know, I'm 53 years old now, and every year I realize that something I believe isn't true. something I was told when I was a child or in school or somewhere along the line. It's a myth. That's one of the things I thank the internet for, is for debunking myths. I almost don't believe anything anymore. When I hear something, I get online and I say, is Hitler Jewish? And I find all these sites to say, well, no, you idiot, you know. One of my favorite websites is, you know, I'm going to get this wrong now, but people, they ask questions all the time. They write an email and they say, well, what does this mean? And then all you have to do is go on Google and put it in, say, is Hitler Jewish? And immediately you get 50 million websites that say no. And so there's a place where you can send people, it's a website, say, oh, your answer is here, and it goes to a website that says, just Google it, idiot, and, you know, that kind of a thing. So I haven't done that to any of you because I love you so much. And it seems like it would be cold, wouldn't it? But anyway, so no, Hitler wasn't part Jewish. It derives from some crazy story that they don't know who somebody in his family was descended from, and they had some connection to a Jewish family, but it's been debunked many times over. So it's doubtful, you know, if you really want to get into some detail, you know, this is the kind of thing I'm talking about. Well, the sea is the Mediterranean. That means the land has to be Israel, and therefore this false prophet must be Jewish. And that's not, I'm not saying he can't be. I'm just saying it's not necessarily true. Now, he is described as having two horns like a lamb. And that's interesting in that everywhere else the word lamb is used in the Revelation, it refers to Jesus Christ. It's used 28 times in the Revelation, and only this one time does it refer to someone else, and that is this false prophet. It has led some to speculate that this man will claim to be Jesus. We know from our Lord that the beginning of the tribulation, the first half of it, we'll see a slew of false Christs rising up. This is what Jesus said to his disciples on the Mount of Olives. In Matthew 24, beginning in verse 11, he said, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Jesus in Matthew 24 is talking about the great tribulation and describing conditions that will prevail there. And he said, at least for the first 3.5 years, there will be many individuals claiming to be the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. He says, don't believe it and don't follow them. So it is likely that this false prophet would be one of them. More than that, he will emerge as the leader of a false religious system of which we read more about in chapter 17. When we get there, we'll take a good long look at all of the details of that false religious system of the end times. Though claiming to be Christ, or at least Christ-like, the false prophet will speak like a dragon. It means his words will be satanic. He will be motivated by the power of the devil, who is the dragon. And so he will, this is a graphic description of this false prophet. He will be lamb-like, but inspired by the dragon, who we understand to be Satan, because Revelation just clearly tells us, says it's the dragon, it's Satan. There's no doubt about that. Now in verse 12, he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. In his presence means on behalf of. And so he has all of the Antichrist authority and makes things happen in this evil administration. He's your go-to guy in the organization. He's the one that gets things done. Now, one of the major things that he makes happen is to cause the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. We saw last time that the Antichrist will be assassinated But he will rise as God grants Satan the ability not to create life, but to resuscitate the Antichrist and bring him back from physical death. And so at some point during the career of this world leader that we know as the Antichrist, that the Revelation calls the beast, he's the son of perdition, the evil one, he has 40 or 50 different names in Scripture, he's going to receive a mortal wound. We believe it to be a head wound based on the description. And he will die. We're told later in the book that he goes into the abyss, but he will rise from the abyss and come back to life. It'll be a real miracle, God giving Satan the ability not really to create life, but to resuscitate, to put that guy's spirit back in his body, basically. And he will come back on the scene. And we talked about what an amazing impact that will have on the people of the world. This might be a good place to mention that Satan seems to be mimicking the Godhead by establishing what commentators call the unholy Trinity. The dragon, the Antichrist, and the false prophet correspond to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Just as it is the Holy Spirit's task to point people to Jesus, to worship Him, so this false prophet promotes the worship of the Antichrist, the one who is against Christ or instead of Christ. And just as the Holy Spirit uses the historic truth of the resurrection to convince men of Jesus, so the false prophet will point to the rising of the Antichrist from his fatal wound to convince men to follow the Antichrist. It will be powerful supernatural propaganda in these difficult times on the earth. And further, just as the original disciples of Jesus performed miracles to verify the truth of the resurrection, so the false prophet will perform miracles. We read about them beginning in verse 13. It says there, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Performs is a word that's in a tense that indicates repeated activity. We would say that he does sign after sign. He's a miracle worker. The signs are designed to persuade mankind to follow the Antichrist. We have talked a lot about signage in the Revelation and how that signs exist as little communique of what to do or where to go. And they are to impart large amounts of information in a small, easy fashion. We don't have street signs and freeway signs to confuse you, although they do confuse me. Sometimes I feel like I'm a caveman on the freeways in Southern California. You know, I used to live in Southern California. I knew where everything was, and nothing bothered me. You miss your off-ramp, it's like, okay, you know, we'll go down here and cut across Tujunga Boulevard or whatever it was and stuff like that. Now I'm more Central Valleyized, you know, and everything is like, I want to know not only where my exit is, but what lane I need to be in at any particular moment. There's a particular interchange when you're going down to Southern California. If you stay on the 5 and you want to stay on the 5, you know, it merges with Interstate 10, and then there's a couple of other crazy freeways, and it's one of those whacked out left-hand merges, you know. You're ready to merge to the right, and all of a sudden you're 3 lanes away from where you need to be. And not only that, you have to be in one particular lane because then it flowers off. And if you miss that, I don't know where you end up. And no one does. No one does. People who miss that turn are never heard from again. And it has a great sign. I recall this sign because it's a very difficult merge with this other portion of the freeway, and it has a sign of a truck, a semi-truck, up on 2 wheels, as if, you know, I don't know if that's warning truck drivers that they might, you know, tip over, or warning me that I'm going to be crushed by a tipping truck. You know, maybe this is a tipping truck area. I don't know. But anyway, so signs are to help you and point you in the right direction. And so this guy is doing these signs, these wonders, these miracles, and pointing at the Antichrist and saying, hey, you know, just like a first century apostle or anyone who has been enabled throughout history to perform a sign or a wonder in the name of Jesus Christ to verify that the message of the gospel is true, this is a counterfeit. And so in verse 13, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. One of the signs is he even makes fire come down from heaven. This can be understood in a couple of ways. The most obvious way, fire comes down from heaven, similar to that of the two witnesses that we encountered earlier in the book of the Revelation. There were these two amazing guys, the two witnesses, and we speculated that they are probably Elijah and Moses based on several things. One, that Elijah and Moses appear with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and seem to have some real connection to his unveiling and to his revealing to the world. They also do, in their careers, they did the kind of miracles that the two witnesses will do. Elijah called fire down from heaven on the prophets of Baal in that amazing episode. And and during their time on earth during the Great Tribulation, the first 3.5 years, one of their defense mechanisms, if you want to attack them and kill them, is the scripture says fire comes out of their mouth and devours you. And so they have this kind of an effect on people, you know. Altoids don't help them. They've got this kind of God breath that comes out. And so it could be that one of, back in the day, Moses, if he's one of them, you'll remember when he started performing certain miracles, when Aaron would take his staff and create certain miracles and signs, Jannes and Jambres, who are identified in the Bible as the magicians of Pharaoh, they could do some of those things too. And so this is all sounding very familiar if you read the Bible. Fire from heaven, and so the false prophet is enabled to do what these real prophets of God can do. They can breathe fire, he can call down fire, and so it's a tit-for-tat kind of a thing. Anything your prophet can do, my prophet can do better. And remember, the Antichrist, he at some point is given power over the two witnesses temporarily. He overcomes them and kills them. Of course, 3 days later, they rise from the dead and ascend into heaven in a live event on all the networks. There's a real spiritual battle going on during this time. Now, interesting, I ran across something I'd never read before, and I just want to throw this out. It could also be that this fire is a counterfeit of what happened on the day of Pentecost. You remember that the Holy Spirit fell upon the church and tongues of fire hovered over the gathered disciples. If this false prophet claims to be a Jesus, he could be instituting a second Pentecost complete with the manifestation of certain supernatural abilities granted to his eager followers. And so staying within the symbolism of the Bible, you have lots of different possibilities for what this means that he calls fire down. Verse 14, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Deceives means to lead astray. Miracles, signs, and wonders are never a substitute for the clear teaching of the Word of God. If you are an emotional person who is given to put great emphasis on experience or experiences, be careful you're not deceived and led astray by false phenomena done in the name of Jesus. One of the things that some of us are more skeptical need to remember is that when you're talking to other people, their experiences are real. So let's say somebody comes, and I don't want to pick a particular experience, but I will. Let's say, I was thinking of one that I didn't want to admit, I'll mention this other one. Let's say somebody comes and they say they went to this revival service, and they all of a sudden found themselves on the ground barking like a dog under the influence of the Holy Spirit, which is a pretty common experience in a recent revival that was taking place in either Toronto or Florida or both of those places. It doesn't do you any good to say that wasn't real. Of course it was real. They were on the ground barking like a dog, and they probably have cell phone footage to prove it. It was real. So you can't tell somebody that it wasn't real, because it was real. It really happened. But that doesn't mean it was true. It doesn't mean the source of it was God, the Holy Spirit. And in fact, we would say the source of it was not God, the Holy Spirit, because 1 Corinthians 14 says that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophet, meaning you don't lose control when the Holy Spirit overcomes you. And there's no clear precedent in Scripture for the barking dog phenomena. It's a real stretch, to get to that point. And I think if Paul the Apostle were on the earth, he would say, hey, this is like it was at Corinth, when people are going to come into your assembly and say, you guys are crazy. This is not the Holy Spirit at work. If you're emotional, be careful not to be misled. If you're skeptical, you need to understand that people are having real experiences. They're just not genuine. They're just not biblical. And the Holy Spirit, who supposedly gives these experiences and who does give real experiences with his gifts and his abilities, he's not going to do anything to contradict what he's inspired the writers of Scripture to write. And it doesn't quench the Holy Spirit when we line things up with Scripture. I mean, if anything, it enhances. And that's always a sad thing. People think if you stop and say, well, wait a minute, is this scriptural? Oh, you've just quenched the Spirit, brother. You've just strangled the Spirit out of our fellowship. And he was just about to move, and you spooked him, I just find it, I guess I can't help myself but make jokes, but people act like the Holy Spirit is like really easily spooked. I mean, he's God, the third person of the triune Godhead, if he can be so easily spooked, please, Holy Spirit, don't leave. I didn't mean to open my eyes, and I didn't mean to search the Scriptures to see if this was true or not. And that's not the way the Holy Spirit acts and is. And so, the people on the earth will be led especially to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. They won't simply worship an image to the beast. It says here they will help to make it. Now think back on the most famous idol to trouble Israel. When they doubted the return of Moses from Mount Sinai, they asked Aaron to make them a god to worship. He agreed, and he asked them to give him their golden earrings for the project. He then fashioned the golden calf for them to worship as their god. Somehow the people of the world will be asked to participate in the making of this image. They will be called upon to give or donate to the project. I don't know what that means, but it's an interesting insight. What exactly this image is, we're not told either. The word means something more than a mere likeness, but beyond that, I haven't a clue. It's more than a statue. It's more than a carving. Verse 15 says, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Whatever the image is, it will portray a likeness of the beast, which becomes a symbol of his power and majesty. Now, the image is mentioned three times here in this chapter, and again in chapter 14, 15, 16, 19, and 20. We're not told, but it may be and probably is true that this image will be set up in the Holy of Holies and thereby constitute the abomination of desolation. It might be that act that defiles the temple. The false prophet is able to give breath to the image. This gives it the appearance of life. It isn't real life, but only breath, a carefully chosen word, pneuma, rather than zoe, for life. Since breath or breathing is one of the signs of life, men think the image lives in some sense. But John is careful not to say that he gives life to the image, only breath, because only God can bring life. It is something miraculous that happens, but also deceptive and false. Now then we're told the image of the beast through this imparted breath speaks. Some might see this as the result of some product of our modern electronic robot type of technology, like the audio animatronic figures at Disneyland. I used to think about it this way when I was a young Christian, like Mr. Lincoln. I am the Antichrist. Worship me. And, you know, or maybe the newer interactive technology like Turtle Talk with Crush, where you think it's a cartoon, but he talks to you. You think, how'd they do that, Martha? You know, I mean, but you know what? This kind of technology would hardly convince people of anything supernatural. I mean, if the Imagineers at Disneyland can come up with it, you know, who needs the false prophet? This will not be new technology, but a new phenomena that men will wonder after. I saw a depiction of this in one of those great Christian end times movies. It came to be your time to swear allegiance to the beast. And so you had to, in the movie, you put on this helmet gadget, and somehow the Antichrist was projected into your mind, and you interacted with him in your mind, and it was a real interaction, not a game. And so it was some kind of crazy, miraculous technology where you had the opportunity, you were given the opportunity to swear allegiance to the Antichrist and to worship him. Those who refuse to worship the beast are going to get killed. Now notice that it's the image itself which causes the non-worshippers to be killed. Again, I can't fathom exactly what that means, but it sounds terrifying to me. Now many are going to refuse. The decree to kill them and their actual execution are two different things. It may be that the false prophet will give you several opportunities. When Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, stood while everyone else bowed down to the image of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar gave him a second chance. He says, maybe you guys don't understand what's happening. Everyone's bowing down to my image, and those that don't are going to get thrown into the fiery furnace. So now that it's been made clear to you, I'll give you a chance to bow down. And they said, forget you. We're not bowing down to your image. God's going to protect and preserve us, or he'll let you kill us. And either way, you're not going to have a very happy day, because you're going to be defied by the living God. And so it could be that there will be some opportunities here. People are already easily led astray by false prophetic claims. So none of this should startle us that in the last days of human history, when all kinds of supernatural phenomena is happening, that people would be led astray. Listen to this as I quote Dr. Warren Smith. He says this, Oprah Winfrey will be letting out all the stops on her XM satellite radio program this coming year. Beginning January 1st, 2008, Oprah and friends will offer a year-long course on the New Age teachings of a curriculum called A Course in Miracles. A lesson a day throughout the year will completely cover the 365 lessons from the Course in Miracles workbook. For example, lesson number 29 asks you to go through your day affirming that God is in everything I see. Lesson 61 tells each person to repeat the affirmation, I am the light of the world. Lesson 70 teaches the student to say and believe, my salvation comes from me. Imagine all that on steroids as the false prophet calls fire from heaven and performs miracles and brings an image, breath, and speech. I mean, you've probably seen, if you go to YouTube, you can see these clips of Oprah with her guru, Eckhart Tolle, I think is his name, talking about all this crazy stuff. Imagine that being accompanied with miracles, signs, and wonders. And it's not hard to see that people will be deceived. However, even in the Great Tribulation, it's not easy to be led astray. The witnesses we talked about will be on the earth preaching the truth. The 144,000 Jewish evangelists will be on the earth preaching the truth. In a little while, we're going to see that angels warn people not to worship the Antichrist or his image unless they wish to forfeit eternal life. Why are they led astray? Well, lots of reasons, I'm sure, but bottom line, it will cost something to hold to the truth. A lot of times people are led astray because it costs them something to hold to the truth. In the end times, it will cost them their livelihood at first because they won't be able to buy or sell anything, and their life at last because they'll be hunted down and killed. There comes times in each of our lives where we must take a stand for the truth. It will come at some cost. It might be a friendship or some other relationship. It could be your job or your career. It could even be your life, as it is for many of our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. And so as I look at this and I think, why are people so easily led astray? It's not that they're easily led astray. It's that they are facing a choice at a great cost. And sometimes, you know, we would look at some of our lives and say, well, this will, you know, nobody was holding a gun to my head, but if I take a stand for Jesus, I'm going to lose some friendships. These people are not going to hang with me anymore. Or I'm going to have to make a break from my family. I love my family, my natural family. But if I take a stand and tell them what I really believe, I'm going to be disowned or at least ridiculed. And of course, I know people who've lost their jobs or at least risked their jobs in their whole career because there came a point at which, hey, you're asking me to cross a line now that I can't cross. And, you know, I'm just going to have to let the chips fall where they may. And so I believe, not in a cruel way or a mean way, that we will face, and many of you have faced times like that. Don't fall for dragon speak. Slay the dragon with your spiritual courage and the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Regarding the image of the... I thought this was interesting. I'll close with this. I'm just going to read it as is. Image of the beast technology for election night. Are you ready for this? Tuesday night at CNN's election center in New York, an Obama campaign strategist will be in the studio to comment on the incoming voting results, or only he'll be, wait for it, in 3D as a hologram. Instead of the normal flat screen version of talking heads, the Obama spokesperson's image will be projected from Chicago and into the New York studio in a 360-degree view. CNN anchor Wolf Blitzer will essentially be talking to the strategist just like when Princess Leia sent Obi-Wan Kenobi a hologram message that he was her only hope. Only there will be talk about Ohio rather than Alderaan. USA Today has the story, and they say CNN also plans to conduct similar holographic interviews with McCain representatives in Phoenix. How will it work? CNN will be shooting with 44 cameras at each location simultaneously so they can capture their subject at every angle. 20 computers at the site combined with the New York office's hardware will process and project the image in the studio. The subjects will see Blitzer and other CNNers on TVs at the location so they can communicate with them properly. Imagine that kind of technology, and beyond that, empowered miraculously by this false prophet. Wicked, wicked stuff in those end times. All right, we're going to have our time of prayer. And as I indicated earlier, just get with somebody close to you if you feel comfortable doing that. And pray. Do we have any prayer requests? We have some prayer requests that we're going to scroll through if you need to jog your mind for that. But obviously, you know, the Bible says that we should pray first of all for our country and our leaders and all of that. And today would be a very appropriate day to do that since we've got a whole bunch of new leaders. Just pray that righteousness would exalt our nation and that our leaders who claim to be Christian would walk with Jesus Christ, and those who are not Christian would come to Jesus Christ, because that's what we really need. And then whatever else is on our hearts to pray for in our own personal lives and in the lives of others. Then we'll go into a time of worship. We'll close out the evening with worship. And as usual, since we're more of a believers meeting on Wednesday night, feel free to stand or kneel, to express yourself in your worship if you'd like. Only don't become a distraction is the only thing that we ask. We don't want to take our eyes off of Jesus and onto you. If you want, you can have a little bit more freedom in your worship here on Wednesday nights, and we would encourage that. I'm going to hang out in the front row just in case every now and then somebody likes to be prayed for. And so if you're something on your heart that you'd like your pastor to pray for you about, you can come up and I will promise that my microphone will be off and I will pray with you. All right, so let's go to prayer.